Well, we'll continue this morning with more discussion, as we have throughout this year, of our vision for 2020. That vision that we have for 2020 involves first identifying Jesus' mission that he came here to accomplish. And then once we've identified that, we want to make that our focus for this year, not just this year, but throughout time, so that we can be as effective as we can be. When you think about Jesus' mission, Jesus came here and he approached the people that were around him, and there were certain things about Jesus that made him very attractive. It probably wasn't his physical appearance. Isaiah says he had no form of comeliness. But there were some things about Jesus that made him attractive. The primary thing that I want to think about today is Jesus made himself attractive to the people that were around him, or he, as we've been saying, commended himself to the people that were around him by the freedom that he brought. And Jesus, in John the 8th chapter, contrasts the freedom that he brings with the slavery that those people were experiencing. And he talks about it in John the 8th chapter in terms of sin. John 8, beginning at verse 31, this is what John says happened on this occasion. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we should be made set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family. Son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, yet you're looking for a way to kill me because you have no room for my word. I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you're doing what you have heard from your father." Now, Jesus makes a striking statement in verse 34. Jesus says, "Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Well, let's think about that for a minute. Sin does not initially appear to be slavery. Instead, it appears initially to be something that we voluntarily engage in. And we voluntarily engage in it because it produces a certain amount of pleasure. But ultimately, sin will reveal itself for what it really is. It's like any addiction. It ultimately reveals itself for the gruesome taskmaster that it will become. In Romans, the seventh chapter, and beginning at verse 14, the Apostle Paul talks about how he wanted to do right, but even though he wanted to do right, he couldn't because evil was present with him. That's the way addiction works. It feels good in the beginning, but ultimately, You can't rid yourself of it. Usually, when we hear about someone saying that they are offering us freedom from our enslavement to sin, we aren't impressed. In fact, we tend to deny that we were ever enslaved. Look at John the 8th chapter, where we were reading before. At verse 33, the Jews, it seems like, intentionally misunderstood what Jesus was saying. We're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to any man. Not only did they deny the notion that they needed to be freed, but they even lied about the fact that they have never been in bondage to anyone. How many times have the Jews been enslaved? They were enslaved in Egypt. They were enslaved by the Babylonians. So many times. How could you forget it? And it, even at that point in time, the Jews were basically enslaved by the Roman Empire. They denied that they needed to be released from sin. They had the same kind of approach that we have most of the time. I can quit anytime I want to. I just don't want to. Those to whom freedom commended Jesus were the ones who recognized that they were slaves to sin and admitted their own enslavement. Well, the group that was around Jesus was made up of the sinners and the publicans. If you read that in most translations, it's talking about the prostitutes, gripped by sin, not able to free themselves, recognizing that they were slaves to it, and they're attracted to Jesus. Not so those people who didn't think that they were enslaved to sin in the first place. Now, Jesus offers a second kind of freedom. This is a freedom from the slavery of men who would use us for their own benefit. They want to keep us captive. They want to do whatever they can to prevent us from enjoying the liberty that's in Christ. Look at John the 9th chapter. We've read John the 8th chapter, John the 9th chapter. Beginning at verse 1, there's the record of Jesus healing a blind man. And I want you to listen carefully with an eye to understanding that there were some people in this situation that wanted to abuse other people. Verse 1, as he went along, he saw a man blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened that the works of God might be displayed in him. So long as it's day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he said to him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the pool of sent. So the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like it." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. I went, I washed, then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought him to the Pharisees, the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied. "I washed, and now I see." Now, look at what the Pharisees' response was. Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. They turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him?" "It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He's a prophet." They still did not believe that he'd been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they said. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see?" "We know he's our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself." Why would his parents say that? Because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders who had already decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know that this man's a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." They asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He said, "I told you already. You didn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him. They said, "You are this fellow's disciples. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered. Now that's remarkable. "You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes." We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Those Pharisees made it sound like all they wanted was good for this man. Jesus recognized what they were doing was absolute slavery. Look at Matthew, the 23rd chapter. He's talking to the same group, the Pharisees. Beginning at verse 1, Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so be careful to do what they tell you to do. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads, put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the places of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. You're not to be called rabbi. You have one teacher and you're all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father. He's in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And then he turns to the Pharisees. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. The people that were enslaved by these abusers were glad to see Jesus saying this. Jesus commended himself to them because he brought them freedom. But the enslavers, the Pharisees, the ones who were abusers, all they wanted to do was kill him. He didn't commend himself to them at all. So what does all of this mean? It means that we, if we're true to our vision for 2020, commend ourselves to others by bringing freedom to the enslaved, just like Jesus did. We bring freedom from sin. Romans, the sixth chapter, the Apostle Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been unified with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under law, but you're under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you're slaves of the one that you obeyed? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you've come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using examples from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity, and to ever increasing wickedness, So now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. Now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In 2 Peter, the second chapter, beginning at verse 17, he's talking about those that were false teachers that had forgotten about their relationship with God and were carrying out something other than his mission. These people, he says, are springs without water. They're mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them. They mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. People are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they're worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that was washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. We can know freedom from sin. We can bring that to other people just like Jesus did. And if rejecting freedom from sin, because it doesn't commend us to people who don't think they're sinners, causes us to speak great swelling words, then we've given up on all that there is. We can be like Jesus. We can proclaim freedom from spiritual oppressors. Galatians, the fifth chapter, is a wonderful discussion. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to everyone that lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I'm confident in the Lord that you'll take no other view. The one who's throwing you into confusion, whoever it may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Do not use your freedom to indulge your flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. The entire law is fulfilled in this one commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is joy, peace, is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. There are a lot of things that Christians don't do. But that's not because someone put themselves in a position of authority and told us that we can't do it. We're freed from that sort of thing. James, the first chapter, beginning at verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word, so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, when we bring freedom from sin, we'll commend ourselves to those people that understand that they're slaves to sin. When we bring freedom from abusers, we'll commend ourselves to those people who have been abused. But I'll tell you, if people don't know or deny that they're slaves to sin, if we talk about freedom, we're not going to commend ourselves to them. If people want to abuse, we're not going to commend ourselves to them. And the Apostle Paul realized this very thing in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, at verse 18. He said this: the message of the cross is foolishness to them who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Well, do you seek freedom? That's all we can offer. That's all Jesus came here to offer. We would be fools if we tried to offer something else. Won't you come and learn about Jesus? put him on in baptism, as the Apostle Paul has said, and become free? We'll help you do that.